chapter 2. Poor Wesley's spirit's quenched now. He didn't get to ask us to pray for his mom and dad's death. ain't never going to hear the end of that one, are we? I need to remind my children often that their children do talk to me. It's amazing sometimes out of the mouth, and it makes me wonder, man, wonder what my kids said when they were little, or if the pastor was talking to them. I had one come in my office the other day, like, man, he was just got diagnosed with cancer or something. He walked in there. I'm trying to think. Somebody else was in there, and they came in and said, pray for my, I ain't going to say it. I only got two in here. So it was one or the other of them. Now they're sitting back trying to think. Now they're going to get him on the ride home, man. Did you go into Papa's office the other day and ask for prayer for me? And anyways, you know what? It gets you. But you know what? Where it really gets you is they're listening. And they're as burdened that their home is what it needs to be as anybody else is. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. See if we can get a little further. The rapture will take place. And trust me, I think it'll take place before I get to the end of this book. And don't be discouraged. How many of you ever listen on the radio and they hear David Jeremiah? Has anybody ever heard a message from David Jeremiah that wasn't out of Daniel or Revelation? You have? That's all you, every time I ever hear him on the radio, it's just, all right, Revelation chapter 7, verse 20, and then he just goes on. I'm thinking, all right, I'm okay, I'm all right. Revelation chapter 2, let's read at least the first few verses of Scripture. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, and we've already talked about who the stars are, in his right hand, and we've talked about his hand, who walketh, and we've talked about him walking. We want him to walk in. You know, sometimes he can walk in the midst of a church just by a testimony. I look back at testimonies I've heard that just literally changed my life. Nobody will know this, but last week somebody, just the messages that were being preached and something that somebody said last week, I said to myself, I've got to make some changes in certain areas, you know, and I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I just said, Lord, there's things I need to change, and it was because of that, and what was taking place is God, he walks in the midst, can I just say this, of us, we bring him here. He doesn't stay here by himself, where two or three are gathered together, we bring him in. When the body of Christ is together, we bring the presence of the Lord in, and we can grieve the presence of the Lord. And so we want him. I want these young people to feel. I look back at, you know, can I say this? In my modern day walk with God, it is many times motivated by a walk that I had earlier on or seen. Samuel, when he got to Eli's house, he didn't know what it was like to hear from the Lord. He was waiting to see it from somebody else. When he heard from the Lord, he had never experienced it before. He went running to Eli, asking Eli, did you call for me? If you're not careful and these young people don't get to see and experience you walking with God, they won't ever know how to walk with God. And so we want him. I want him to. You'd be surprised how when I'm getting ready to start and even when I'm getting over the message, I don't want nothing to distract me. I don't want nothing to get in the way of it. I want to make sure that my heart's clear. I do much of what many pastors don't do. And that's mingle with everybody. My pastor told me when I was in Bible college, the worst time as a pastor is going to be you're going to the pulpit and you're coming from it. Because that is when the Spirit is going to be working the most. This right now is the highlight of the day. Testimonies are great. Singing's great. All that stuff's great. But when God's Word is magnified and He speaks to us, He wants us to act upon it. And if that can be hindered, if the messenger or the message can be hindered, then so be it and you won't hear it. And so we want him, don't we? We want him to walk in the midst of, and there were seven golden candlesticks. And we've looked and we see the candlestick. And what's the Wednesday night? We're looking at the gates. And they're symbolic. They have a specific purpose. There's a story to be told in them. Same thing with the candlesticks. how many beams there are off of it, who's in the center of it, and what you have to put in the candlestick is oil for it to burn, and so on and so forth. So we want all of that from us. And then he said to this church, the first church, the church at Ephesus, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne in patience. I think there's not enough people nowadays trying the apostles. There's too many people just listen to anything. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, with all of that he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, verse 5, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. Boy, that's a message, ain't it? People always want the positive message. He gave the positive message, and then he said, or else. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. Remember we said in verse 1, we want him to walk in the midst of the candlesticks. Watch this. He says, if you don't remember and you don't repent and you don't go back to the first works, he said, else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. Now, what better challenge to us as older people? I want to make sure that Anastasia gets to feel the presence of the Lord walking in the midst. She might go home sometimes and she might on the way home, Miss Mandy, say, Mommy, I had this feeling tonight. I didn't tell you, but I said something bad. I took something out of your jewelry box. I got so mad at... Let me see which one I can pick. I get so mad at Adelaide. Look at Julie. Ooh, I got so mad at Adelaide the other day, I just wanted to hurt her. But when I was sitting in church today, I just felt that I didn't need to be that way. We don't come to those conclusions on our own. If we did, this crowd that was out on the road holding up signs, Andrew, what are they again? The Skittle Hares? Where's Andrew? Foyer, okay, just making sure. They would. It takes something. I didn't come to the realization that I was lost on my own. I came to that realization because of the Word of God, because of he who walks in the midst of the candlestick. And he was walking in Rodney's candlestick and Calvin Jeffcoat's candlestick. And guess what? They left out of there with the light, the oil from that, and the fire that burnt and took that message somewhere else to draw me to him. He says, and if you don't, else I'll come. Watch this. This is what's so... I talk about the perpetuity of the church. This is making sure that the candlestick... We want to come to church and make sure that when we come, we're not holding nothing. We're not holding a grudge. I said Wednesday, and I wasn't ashamed to say it. On the ride over... It wasn't a good ride over here. With my family in the car. And maybe some of y'all can hide that. I don't hide it well. And I said on the ride over here, I said, we're not bringing that mess into the church tonight. I looked right over at Gene and I said it to both of them. And I said, we're not bringing that mess into church. You know why? Because it's my responsibility to take care of my house so that somebody doesn't come into the church and put the candle out. And we got too many people that just bring in every kind of mess into the church and they put the candle out and then they sit around there because they've left everything else and they got gray hair and they sit on a pew and then they wonder and they say, where'd all the young people go? Well, you, with your bitter attitude and all the stuff you wanted to bring into church, you didn't care about the candlestick. And you brought that attitude in the church, and guess what? The candlestick said, if you're not going to remember what it's like to love and have all that stuff and repent of that and do the first works, he said, I'm coming to take the candlestick. Most churches today will operate not even knowing the candlestick's been gone for a long time. I'm not trying to be judgmental when I say this, but if we walk in the Spirit, we're spiritually sensitive. You ever went to some church and you went, my goodness. Somebody was telling me this week they visited a church and they just said it was off. That's discernment. It's sometimes it can be off because of me. I get in church and if it's off, I say, Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's off? Did I bring this mess in here? I want to go to church and I want to hear him say something to me. I want to hear his voice and I want to be drawn. When I wake up Monday morning, I want to be remembering what he said to me Sunday night so that I can start the process of it and the toil of it and the work of it and the labor of it Monday morning. And it really starts at the altar to be able to take it home. I don't know if we're as concerned about the candlestick being out. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He goes back to what we were saying before, what he praised him for. He squeezes that back in there with verses 2 and 3. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, I appreciate the fact that you hate that. But I'm hurt by the fact that you don't love me. You've left that love. It's indicative of many of the Baptist churches nowadays. Listen, you can go right, too far right. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Can I say that? We're always worried about this ditch on the left side of the road. I came from a church when I came back off the mission field. I kid you not. That didn't go in the left side of the ditch. They went into the right side of the ditch. We're not days home. They parted their hair right. They dressed right. They walked right. They talked right. Everything was right. Except for their spirit. I walk in with a tie. I kid you not. I'm not making up this story. Walk within with a gray tie. With, I guess for lack of a better, and I'm not, listen, if the ephod can have purple and a pinkish hue to a stone, what's the highlight of a pink tie? Walk into there and sat through before Sunday school even started. The previous pastor chased me around that church, said, I didn't know you wore pink. And I looked at him and I said, are you joking me? I just got off the mission field. I'm on a furlough after 10 years, losing my mom and everything else. And I come to church and what you want to wonder is what color tie I'm wearing? If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I said, Pastor, I love you. I respect you. But my masculinity is not defined by the color of a tie around my neck. My wife got this for me. I'm wearing it. I love her. Would you please leave me alone? His son, who is now the pastor, then took the microphone and in Sunday school assembly, instead of listening to kids quote verse of scripture, they raked my family over the coals because I had a pink tie on. My wife bawling. And I looked over at her and my boys were boiling. They were bawling. There's two kids that just come off, grown men come off the mission field and listening to them, us being raked over their coals for their dad having a pink tie on. Talking about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. For I don't know how long, I bumped Libby's elbow and I said, don't give him the satisfaction. Don't give him the satisfaction. And I left that place. That's how bad it can get. And then Sunday school started. I forgot this one. And then listen to 40 minutes of whore, Jezebel. How many other terms did we hear, Cody? Of any woman wearing makeup. And I thought to myself, Joe, how would you like to do that? And I said, candlestick's gone. You can't, listen, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. I started there because I said I'm safe here because They towed the line. But I'll say this much to you. It didn't get me out of church. There's too many people deconstructing their faith and saying that this, that, and the other thing. It didn't get me out of church. Just made me try and find him even more. He said, watch this. He said, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, I also hate them. He said, I appreciate your stand. Pink ties ain't a stand, by the way. He says, I appreciate your stand, but, and I appreciate their stand. I do. Listen, whether you preach them in contempt, what's that Paul said? What, if you preach them in this way or whether you preach them in that way, he said, I just thank God that he's preached. And so I appreciate it even when the ones that paint the ceilings black will say something about God being good. I mean, we'll sort that all out when we get there. He says, I appreciate the fact that you hate the Nicolaitans that I also hate. He said, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a balance in it, isn't there? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you. Help me, Lord. Help me as I give illustrations so many times. Help me to keep the balance. Help me to not keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, all the other things are important. The Nicolaitans and the laboring and the apostles and the evil and all that stuff's important, Lord. But it means naught if I don't have a personal, loving relationship with you. All the other things will be settled and birthed out of that love. And so help us tonight to remember that from these words of wisdom from the scriptures that John wrote that you gave to him and are a blessing to us today. Help us, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I find myself every time I go to, I try and find a place to end in a message, and I try and find a place to start in a message. And I'm right in the middle of this letter to the Ephesus church. So I find now that I'm doing more series, I have a tendency to use a phrase over and over again. Let me clarify. I find myself saying this often, and at times it gets me trying to lead into the next aspect of whatever we may be studying, and that is this phrase. We pick up where we left off. That's my little launching point, if you will, as I start writing down my thoughts. And the only reason I don't let it get to me too much is, you know, you try and, I mean, Brother O'Malley, what's Brother O'Malley's pet peeve when he comes here? Does anybody ever remember it? He has got me to the place now where when anybody else is talking, how does he pull that out? How do you folks allow him to do that? Somebody will get the microphone and they'll start talking and they'll go, and before you can even get the words out, he's going, yeah, make my skin crawl. Or could you imagine that? Could you imagine me doing that to somebody here in the church as soon as Miss Patty, let's say Miss Patty started, tears in her eyes, and she says, and I go, yeah, make my skin crawl, Miss Patty. Say it one more time. Slow death. Slow death. And he pulls that off.
That's hilarious.
I know, but it's still, I mean, that's, sometimes we use those words as filler words. And I find myself, I'm as panicked over using this phrase every week as I am using the word, But let me clarify why I'm comfortable with doing it. And I use the phrase, we pick up where we left off. The only reason I don't let it get to me too much is because it is the pattern of the Christian life. We get up daily and we dive into our Bible, and guess what we do? We pick up where we left off. You'll leave tonight. Some will be satisfied with everything they got tonight. I don't know how. But you'll be satisfied and you'll say, okay. Maybe you'll just sit there and you'll come back Wednesday, maybe, and you'll pick up where you left off because there was nothing in between it. Or Monday morning, you'll get up and you'll sit there and say, hey, I want to be close to God, and you're going to pick up where you left off. You're going to pick up where you left off in your reading. You're going to pick up where you left off in your walk. I've given counsel to many people through the years, and I always try and get to a place where I can say this to them, where do you think you were doing the best? And where do you think you were doing the worst? And if you can figure it out, where was it that you got off track? I remember, I can tell stories all night. I remember a man by the name of Rick Beatty. I don't have a problem saying that. Bible college, Brother Mike. He shows up at the jail one day, drunker than Cooter Brown. I got to get better at this. Now somebody's going to, Noah's going to go home and say, Mom, who pastor talks about Cooter Brown? Who in the world is Cooter Brown? Why doesn't he ever tell us who Cooter Brown is? Mike, can you explain who Cooter Brown is later on? You don't even know. Huh? Oh, I've lost him. Anyways. And he comes, he shows up at the jail. He's going to go in and preach. And I said, no, you're not. I said, you're not in a good place. I said, why don't you just go in with me? And he went in with me, and it was a terrible day, and he left that day. Wife, kids, seven kids. Fast forward. Killed my dog. Broke into my house. filled my Ford F-150 dual gas tanks with sand. What else did he do? I mean, the list goes on. The list goes on. Literally had to get the police to stop this man, all because they told him no. Fast forward even further. 2008, I'm in Africa. He writes me in Africa, email. And he's, I call him on Vonage. We talk it out. I'm ready to get on a plane. I still hadn't been sanctified completely. And then he broke down. And he said to me, he says, I'm sorry I did all that to you. That was a bad day, wasn't it, Cody? Looking for, what was that little fellow's name, the dog? Winston. Hung his collar on my truck. And some of y'all stub your toe and can't come to church. Hung his collar. Should have seen what that did to Cody and Josh. Ran up and down that road looking for Winston, posting signs, everything. Fast forward. He apologizes. Says, I want to get back. And then he tells me why he hates me and all this stuff about taking in jail, and I wouldn't let him preach. And he would always told, you know, he had to just press on in spite of whatever. You don't get up and preach when you're drunk. Fast forward, and he says to me, how can I fix this? I said, you fixed it with me. It's all been over with me. I don't hold grudges like that. Did I want to hold a grudge? Yeah, I wanted to stop the wind flowing through his windpipe. But I said, when was the best time you were closest to God? Wife ended up in jail. Kids shot out. He ended up in jail. I mean, just, they were on the Jerry Springer show. And I said, where was it? And he picked the place and the time. And I said, go back there. Go back there where you got off. Find that. It's the back to Bethel, if you will, of the Bible. Going back. Where did Naomi go? She went back to the house of God. Where was it they departed from? The house of God. And she went back. He went back there. Got right. I can't say he's doing good tonight, but that was the recommendation. We don't understand sometimes. This is the place. If you're out of sorts, this is the place to get it right. That was the plea to the church at Ephesus. And I said all that to say this. Wherever you stop being as close to him as possible will be the place you have to go back to pick up where you left off. Where did the prodigal go? He went back to his father's house. Where did Naomi go after Elimelech and her two sons died? She went back to the house of God over and over again. The house of God is a pillar and ground of truth. So I've come to the conclusion that I'm not bothered anymore. When I start off a message, we pick up where we left off. Because we should get up daily and dive into our Bible and pick up exactly where we left off. And even if you walk away from God for a while, whether in body or in spirit, there's some people who left God sitting on a church pew. You will need to come back and always pick up where you left off. And this point in time and life, what better place to pick up where we left off in our study of the churches and the church age? I've realized even more so as we've been going through Revelation, not much going through. Miss Cynthia, I always look at last week's message on YouTube to see where I left off because I don't ever take a pencil and mark it. I went looking for it today and couldn't find it. Alex on the soundboard helped me to find it. It was there. But I went to look to see where I left off. And I left off, I guess, in the best place I could with the invitation. But I want to pick up where that was and quickly review. Not much. We've been going through Revelation, but not much going through. But we are getting there. But a continual study of the churches and their condition is a must study for the day we're in. Again, so we know the pattern for which we will look at all the seven churches. I'm going to look at them all the same way under this criteria. First, the prelude of the letter. We've already looked at that with Ephesus. We saw the praise of the letter. He commended them for several things they were doing. And last week, we just touched upon the next breakdown of Jesus' letter to the seven churches, and that was the problem. The problem of the letter. Listen, let me back up a bit from where we left off and say this regarding the praise of the letter. None of those things he praised them for were wrong. None of those things he praised them for were wrong. But if they come at the cost of loving him, then what were they there for? If your stand in some particular area comes at the cost of you losing your love for God. I know a lot of people today, Brother Joe seen him when he went down south, that can get sidetracked with praising a president rather than the Lord. I've sat and listened to more messages about Donald Trump than I care to listen to. When I come to church, you point out the problems of the day, but don't stay there on that particular guy. And no wonder sometimes, why is it the world? I know there's a lot behind it, but why is the world sitting there saying no kings? Because a lot of people in our churches have made him a king. Instead, we can't sometimes listen to the rhetoric or the ridicule of the other side because we live in a bubble. And we just point out their sins and the Nicolaitans and all this stuff that they're doing wrong instead of searching it and saying, why do they see that? Ain't nobody accusing me of wearing all that regalia and standing behind him and everything else. If anybody's going to accuse me of something, I hope they accuse me of loving God. I'm not saying don't take a stand. I'm not saying that. But sometimes our stands will get us so far away from God that he challenges us and asks us, lovest thou me more than these? And so we saw the problem of the letter. They didn't stop doing necessarily what was right. They just departed from what was most needed. They were, as I called them in this headline of each one of these churches, I think I've already, Miss Alicia, didn't I name each one of the churches what they were? I think I did. I called this the departed church. Why? Because of the phrase he uses, he says, they left. They left their first love. That word left means to send forth. It means to forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, omit, or put away, or even yield up. There's a lot of people leave the church before they ever leave the church. I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but I've never been just surprised when somebody leaves because there's so many indications sometimes. There's so many indications that they've already left. And in so doing, they became what I called, as I said, the departed church. They departed from their love, they departed from their labor, and they departed from their life. All those things matter not if the main thing isn't the main thing, and that is having a personal, close, loving relationship with the Lord. I can list hundreds of verses tonight admonishing us and imploring us to love God and stay close to him. But Ecclesiastes says it as well as anyone could from a man who knew. Solomon had left his love. You see it. And there were so many things that have, and we hear in the book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters, of vanity, of vanity. And he, oh, the wisdom and the experience from that man. And the why? You know the best place to learn, Ryan? Can I just say this? You know the best place to learn? You said about? No, no. Separate from that. With that included, but the best place to learn. Does anybody want to take a stab at that? Maybe I'm saying it in the wrong way and asking the question. Huh? No. From those who make mistakes. I hope my children picked up on this because I would have to circle back around when they were younger. And I was always, I tried to be, I hope I was teachable moments. Little road signs on the way, and I'd say when we'd go somewhere, I'd say, "Did you see that? See what?" I'd say, "You see that right there, what that person just did, what that person said, how that person's acting, where that person's heading, what that person's going." You say, "Man, you were just highlighting all the wrong." No. I was trying to take a moment where my children could learn from somebody else's mistakes. You think if this was real and you went over and you don't think you could seize the moment with your own children and you could say, now see, if you don't believe that's true, then why all the stories in the Bible where people fell flat on their face? That's how I know that's the Word of God, because if man wrote that book, he'd eliminate those things. How many times you ever really in the church today hear people stand up in a testimony and say, I just want to stand up and I want to tell all these young people what living a life of addiction to pornography will do? I don't hear that. You know why? Because nobody wants to stand up and say that. Because then it's a blemish on them. Then somebody's going to think less of me. No, I'm going to think less of you if you try and hide that and try and get around that. I said that to Joe and Mike the other day going through ordination. One of the questions that this board will ask is, when is the, and I get it, and I'm not accusing these men, to listen to what I'm saying. The question was, tell me, Joe, because you're a wordsmith, when is the last time, was that what the exact question was? Are you, no, I said, when was the last time you looked at pornography? That's what it said. I'm sure it is. I could be wrong. I'll come back and correct myself if I am. And Joe said, no. And I said, okay, but I pushed a little further. And I said, I can't say that. And they both kind of looked at me. Oh, my goodness, Pastor's going to get into a confessional. Pornography, if you just dissect the word, where do you not see it? I mean, one of the things Alicia, do you remember one of the favorite phrases of mine when I first got here in my pulpit etiquette? This is not KFC. I said it over and over again. This is not KFC. My first walk down that corridor behind my feet, I peeked into the first room to the left, and there was a woman in, I came up the stairs. And in the foyer handing out visitors' packets was a girl that left nothing to the imagination. If she had a nickel in her pocket and those stretchy pants, what are they called? No, those aren't yoga pants. Leggings are what sometimes people wear under a dress. Isn't that leggings? Yoga pants are the things. If yoga pants had pockets, I could have told you the date of the nickel. And I walked up the top of those stairs, belly cut shirt, yoga pants on, and I said, this is what I said. I said to myself, God ain't going to be within 100 miles of that place. Not 100 miles, because it wasn't a visitor. That's what was naturally coming. And I said this. Then I come in, I walk around, come down the green floor hallway, turn into the first class, want to meet the Sunday school teachers. Cut off jean shorts, tattoos down the leg, teaching young people. Now, how much do you think the kid, and watch this, if you're not careful, it just, because if you're just caught up in it out there, you've got to have a mindset. Not that you look down your nose at that. That's the balance. I can't look down my nose at that. I've got to sit there and say, that's wrong. If they love God like I do, and I want to, I'd want to separate, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. That's where that place had gotten to. And I said to Joe and Mike, and I said, how can you say that? You've got to, and Joe, and I get it, and it was a qualification. How many of these reels, TikToks, all of these things are geared towards getting you to do that? How many invites on a text message do I get? Hey, I don't have your name listed under your number in my phone directory on phone. Could you tell me who this is again? And I ignore it, and then a picture comes along. Has anybody got those things? And a picture comes along. You know what I do? Whoo, I got some baggage. I search the internet for the most ugly guy with no teeth. I screenshot that picture, save it, send it back, and I said, will this refresh your memory? I shouldn't even play around and dabble. But as a lost man, I was loyal to my wife. That stuff fires me up when somebody's doing it. Why? Because it's a draw. Every one of these things, if you're not careful, is a draw. Noah, there is going to be a draw constantly pulling you away from God's love. And that's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, for the love of God, constraineth. Constraineth you. I want to be a disciplinarian to my children. I want to be a disciplinarian to my grandchildren. But I want them to know that I love them. That when they're in the ditch possibly one of these days, and I'm not speaking them into the ditch, that they'll sit there just like the prodigal said and say, I shall arise and go to my father's house. He said, I'll be happy just being a servant there. I want them to know that there's too many of us that have just gotten so staunch that they can't come back anymore. And tell you what, if you fall in love with God, you can. I don't know if many of us realize how much of a draw there is as a pastor, that there's things that come in that put the candlestick out. I used to say this when we were taking up, making a decision on missionaries. There's so much of this stuff I could talk about. How many remember when I used to say this? I'd say, okay, now, if a missionary comes through, I've already vetted him, I already approved him. If it speaks to your heart as well, all you got to do is say, I make a motion. Or how, what was it I used to say? What was the phrase I used to say? All our hearts and minds clear. And somebody'd say, and you know what there were so many that used to do? Oh, it used to fire me up. I make a motion, we take on. And then I had to get to a place where I said this. Does anybody remember this? If you're in here and you don't give to missions. Now people would say, Pastor, you're being so hard. Why are you being that hard? You know why? Because that lie can quench the candlestick. Because those that know, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Eli would not rein his boys in. He knew what they were doing, he wouldn't say something. And if I know that's going on and I don't say nothing, you know what I've just done? I've put a stamp of approval on it. And many people would sit there and say, man, he's just hard, he's just hard. No, I cared enough about him that holds the stars in his right hand and walking in the midst of the candlestick. I want him here. I want that mess out of my life as much as I want it out of everybody else's life. It was a departed church. They departed from their love, their labor, and their life. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, chapter 12, verse 13. I've heard Mike mention it many times. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Last chapter, last few verses. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Notice it didn't say anything about the color of a tie. How long the hair is, how long the dress is, how whether it's a suit. I know those things are important. I know they are. But they need to be placed in their proper perspective. They don't mean to be made the main thing. Our greatest goal is not to fight the devil. Uh-oh. Our greatest goal is not to fight the devil, nor the world. Our greatest goal is to fight the flesh and its desire to work, but not worship. I shave my biggest problem every day. You know where I can get in a worse ditch? Is when in the midst of my problem I'm shaving, everybody else lays their problem on me. And that's why we have the Lord, because he said, casting all your care. He spoke to the elders which are among you, whom also am an elder. Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. And he says, and then he says, casting all your care. He's speaking to leaders in the church, Peter is. He said, I was a leader. I was with the Lord, and look what took place with me. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, whom the same thing is taking place in your brethren. You know that passage of scripture, 1 Peter 5. Our biggest fight, and I can't get this, I've watched people come up to me sometimes and say, Pastor, did you know? And my first response out of them was, yes, I appreciate that. But then you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. How about checking you first? How about checking you? Pastoring is an adult nursery. And you ladies that work in the nursery will know that sometimes those kids will come up and say, crying tears and everything else, so-and-so did such and such. And then the smart ladies in the nursery go, and what did you do? How did it, let's get all the, don't just take the videos like they love to do nowadays, where they start them, where the problem, where they think the problem is, but rewind the tape and they were the provocator of the problem before they ever started videoing. Worship comes before work. I've met a lot of people that want to do something for Jesus. And I say this, be patient, that time will come. For now, be something. Be as close to him as you can. Do you know how many people have come to this church, wanted to join the church, and as soon as they're wanting to join, they're wanting to say, "How? Where can I work? Can I just start the list of how many in the last 2 years have come and said, where can I work?" And you know what that is? It's a placebo. It's a placebo to take the place of, where can I find a place to sit down and just worship God? Because it's not enough. The greatest responsibility you and I have to be is to be. Just be. Just be a good Christian. Walk with God. Worship God. And before you know it, in that worship, an opportunity to serve will come about. We've got too many people that think. That's why, watch this. The people that have split this church and left this church, they didn't go somewhere else and just sit on a pew. They went somewhere else and worked. They just repeated what they were doing here somewhere else. Because I was trying to get them not to work, but to worship. Because a walk with God begins with a worship experience. David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he picked me up also out of an horrible pit, and he put my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. That's being something. You don't ever hear any work there. He established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise, and many shall see it and fear. I believe that's how that goes. He was just thanking the Lord. The closest you'll be to God is when you just worship him, and that act of worship will cause you to want to tell somebody else. And you'll say this, come see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ? He revealed everything I am. And that woman at the well wasn't working. She didn't want to work. She wanted to worship God. The Gadarene demoniac. He delivers him from all of his sins. He's clothed in his right mind. And what's he want to do? He just wants to get on the boat. I just want to go with you. He didn't say, I want to oar. He didn't say, I want to go pick barley. He didn't say, I want to do this. I want to be the cook. I want to be the head chef. I want to do this. I want to do that. He said, I just want to be with you. I just want to worship you. The woman with the alabaster box, what does she do? Everybody else is ticking boxes and frantic over everything else. And she just comes down and breaks her work, sets her work aside. That's where she got this stuff from. And just wanted to worship him. Where's worship gone in churches anymore? It's manufactured, manifested with these new hip song artists, and we see from them all the things that are taking place with them. The real fight for the Christian is found in his own heart. I'm not fighting and fussing over what somebody does at church tomorrow morning. I'm sitting there and saying to myself, God, I want to stay as close to you as I can possibly be. Prone to wander, isn't that what the songwriter said? I wrote down that they were a departed church from their love, from their labor, and from their life. I reckon I could have called them a distracted church. They got distracted fighting outside while not fighting for the inside. You know the story of the two sisters? Do you remember them? Luke 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into Jesus. Into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He says, but one thing is needful. Jesus said, I'm going to just put the thing that's the most needful right at the top of the list. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She chose to worship. I don't know if y'all remember this as well, talking about remembering in this passage of Scripture. When I first came here, I said, we can have 30 rooms open with work going on, or we can shut down half of them and bring some people back in and worship. I don't ever want to see the foyer get overloaded. And here's the problem sometimes. The foyer gets overloaded with ushers and security and this, that, and the nursery and this, that, and the other thing. You know why? Because we're causing other people to overwork, and I have to be mindful of that. I'll shut the nursery down in a heartbeat if I think that the nursery women are not being able to worship. You know why? Because they're your children. The church isn't a nursery. Is that okay for me to say that? Church ain't a nursery. The church ain't really a Sunday school class. The church is a place where we worship God. When we get to a place where we worship God, then we start thinking, okay, we're doing good. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to sacrifice a little bit of what I am to bring other people to see who he is. Brother Mike, Miss Patty, those are two areas we need desperately. Nurses, police officers. I'm a stay-at-home mom. That's who I am. Bible says it. I didn't make that up. It said keepers of the home. And I'm going to tell you what, ladies that keep the home have a whole lot more on their plate than most people that work outside the home. And I could list all of the occupations that they have. But if I didn't think both of you were spiritual enough, I'd say, Mike, I think you need to start looking for another job. But because you'll worship, then you can extend yourself. You've been, now you can go do. You can go get somebody else and bring them in. But you have to be mindful that in the patrol car and all the things you see and all the problems that occur and all the degradation of our society, that you don't sit there and go, well, where's God? Elijah got to a place where he couldn't see God. He forgot to worship God. And all of a sudden, God said to him, he said, hey, big boy, let's not forget. There's still 800 or 300, what is it? What's the number? 7,000? Was it 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to the Baal? He said, let's not, Mike, don't think you're the only police officer towing the line out there. And he woke him back up to get him to a place where he worshiped again. They left. They left. They walked away from their love, their labor, and their life. Mary exemplifies that, which leads us right to the next, and that is the principles of the letter. Let me give you these real quick, and I'm going to be done. I'm sorry. Verse 5, we've seen the praise. We've seen the prelude. We've seen the problem. Now we see the principles, how to fix this. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus relays four principles to fix what went wrong. I appreciate the fact that Scripture, Jesus doesn't only tell us what is wrong or broken with us in Scripture, but he as well details how to repair it. The struggle is the repair. He gives us four principles. Write them down real quick. I'm going to give them to you. We're going to go home. First principle of the letter. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I wrote down the word remember. You just got to remember. I told my wife many times, a happy marriage is made, built, based upon good memories. Upon good memories. I have tremendous memories of my children being in the home. They will forever help me in life. I have tremendous memories of my grandchildren. I want to have good memories because I know what bad memories do to you. I am a victim of bad memories, if I can say that terminology, today from my past, because those seeds were planted in my youth and they became sins in my adult life. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember means to exercise memory, to recollect, to rehearse, to be mindful, to remember. Recollect in a nutshell, recollect, if you will, in a nutshell, it means when and where things are were better than they are now. Let me ask you this, and I've said it many times before. Has there been a time in your life you've been closer to God than you are today? Then you have to remember where that was. And you have to look and say, what was I doing? What was taking place? What was transpiring in my life that caused me to want to be as close to you as I was then that I am not now today? Then when you do and you realize that, and you're realizing what God already knows, God knows when you were closer to him. God knows when you talked to him more often. God knows when you cared about him, when you visited him, when you did all those things, when you worshiped him and you didn't worry about everybody else. God knows that. When you realize what God already knows and is calling you back, then the next principle is not only remember, but repent. The Bible says, and repent. The word repent here means to think differently or afterwards, that is, to reconsider, morally to feel compunction. We don't even use that word anymore. We would use a word like compelled. You're under conviction. You're saying, man, I need to get back there. I watch sometimes. I've watched people in services cry, tears, things are taking place, and then the altar call's given, and I'm sitting here going, and then they don't come. And then next thing you know, you see that expression on their face transfers to a different expression on their face out in the foyer, and then you see them later on, and it's like not even the same person. You have to be careful. The heart is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? If God is calling, he has no obligation once he says come, to come back again and say, come. We as parents, I was a screamer. They know it. Because I'd say it 17 times in normal tone of voice, and then I said, I guess the only thing that's going to do it is me raising my voice. And they'd know. Don't all the kids know? Ooh, that voice. Right? I know that one. That means it's close. I need to move now. Why does it have to get to that? Many times the impetus is, or the blame is placed upon the screamer. Can I say this? Why does it have to get to that point? Just listen. No, why does dad have to scream at you? When he says it the first time, just listen. And no, scared to death. Same thing with God. He has, this is what breaks my heart. Can I say this about the candlestick? Preached my heart out this morning. Handed people a book personally, shook their hand. They don't come back. Now I got to explain. Because no, you're going to get to a place where you're going to go, I'm old enough to make my own decisions now. They decided not to come back. They look okay when they come back to church. Oh, don't be fooled by what somebody looks like. Right. I'm going to tell you what, as a young Christian starting out pastoring, and I'd have people come in my office and I'd think they were head and shoulders above everybody else. I've made many a trips to the bathroom crying my eyes out going, what? And then now you can walk in, nothing surprises me anymore. You're really going to have to think outside the box to surprise me anymore. The heart's desperately wicked. And none of us in here this morning or this evening are guaranteed that we wouldn't be in the same. I could tell you stories of men that I've known in Bible college and every other place could not even begin to tell you the stories. And I think, what in the world happened? The sins of the seeds of our youth bloom into the sins of our adulthood. Be careful about those gates, what you look at, what you see, what you dabble in. Repent. I know, repentance today is such a bad word. Who wants to do it? And yet it is the very path back to God. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind. It's seeing what God's showing you from His point of view, not yours. Opening up the Word of God and sitting there going, God, that's what you think about that? Do you know what we do? We have a tendency to just downplay it. We have a tendency to just, it's not that bad. It's not that bad, really, is it? You'd be surprised. It's the little foxes. It's the little tiny things that you allow to get away. That's why you have to have a brotherhood, a Ohioites, around you, a fellowship of other people around you. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When a man will pull away from the sharpening countenance of somebody else and say it's criticism or I agree that that's there. I agree. But when you judge the man and you look at him and you see the testimony of him is to tell people, not hurt people, and you pull away from that, you're harboring something and you want to keep it because you don't want to get rid of it. You don't want to see it for as bad as it is through God's eyes. You like seeing it through your eyes. And I'm pointing at you, but I'm not saying that to you. He said, remember, repent. Third one, do the first works. Ryan, what's the R word? Return. The phrase is a plea to return. Do what you did before when you truly loved him, and nothing got in the way of that. First here means, watch this, the word first, do the first works. The word first means foremost, in time, place, order, or of importance. What's the most important thing you can do after you leave church services and you wake up tomorrow morning? Well, before you go to bed tonight, you know what would be nice to do? To just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for talking to me today. Thank you for allowing me to spend time with my church family. Thank you for showing me truths in the scriptures. Thank you for helping me keep my ears open to be sensitive to you, to be able to hear, as Miss Patty said, that still small voice. When I get to a place when I leave church and I say, and I've said it to myself before, man, I didn't get nothing out of church tonight. That's a danger for me. Because how can you come to church and not get something out of it? I know it's getting really mushy with Sienna. We've come to a place in our relationship with each other. That messes me up. Y'all have been through a struggle. It's been a long road. But your pastor's been right here with you. And I'm going to tell you what, that means more to me than you can realize. And I'm not saying this in a bad way. I got a son. I ain't even heard the first word from him today. And you thought enough to give me a candy bar and flowers. How do you walk away from that? Remember, repent, return. And works here means to toil and labor. Do you know how hard it is once you leave to get back? Do you know how hard that is? When you've left that place where you're close to him, it's hard to get back. Pride, flesh. There's so many things that get in the, who's going to think this and what's going to think this and, oh, it's just too hard and it's too, and the devil will make it think it's so hard that it's just easier to walk away. But I'm going to tell you what, it's that remembrance that'll draw you. That young man in that hog pen had thoughts and memories of what it was like to be at the Father's house. And if you don't have them when you first get saved, you better find them. You better find the little raspberry thickets in Cowpen, South Carolina, where you can crawl into. You better find the comfort of the front seat of a patrol car running radar and having your Bible open and not caring if people drive down the road 100 miles an hour or not. You've got to have those moments that you can go back to and say, I was closer then than I am now, and I want to get back there because of the safety of it. It will be harder to return than it will be to have never left. But it will take work. And are you willing to return? The last principle. Remember, repent, return, or regret. Here's the regret. God says, or else. Wesley, you better pay attention. Or else. It scares me when a young child, Wesley, you're not, I'm just using an example. It scares me when a young child, I spoke to a young man not too long ago, and I said, do you have anybody in your life that can do veto power? Does anybody know what veto power is? You don't know what veto power is? Veto power means, did you start working? Didn't you just get it? No, that was your sister Aurora. Dating. Working. Moving. All those things. If you sit there and say to mom and dad, this is what I'm going to do, or your friends, or anybody in here, whatever age group you're in, but you didn't know, so I'm telling you, do you have somebody in your life that you can share that with and you can say, what do you think? And they look at you and they say, yes or no. You do. Talked to somebody not too long ago, I asked that. Yeah. I said, what'd they say? I said, two people. Closest two people in your life, both said no, and you'll walk over top of that. You know how dangerous that is? It's the or else. Don't tell me nobody in a parent in here has said, do this or else. That's God because he loves us. When he's sitting there saying in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he goes on and he says, listen, he says, you won't heed my advice, you won't listen to my wisdom, you won't do this. He said, I also, when you have calamity, I'm going to laugh. Because I already gave you the or else. And the or else here is, watch this. This is what ought to scare all of us. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. And you wonder why our church's altars are empty nowadays. There's not a person in this church under the sound of my voice tonight that doesn't need to repent of something. And what I mean by that is have a change of mindset. How you dealt with your family, your sister, your friends, your school, somebody else, somebody on the road. There was a time you could go to church, and I remember this very, very vividly, where people would walk up and say, listen, I came the other day and me and I were talking and I snapped at you. I came in, I was having a bad day. It was just wrong. It was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? When's the last time you seen that at church? It's amazing to me the things that people can say, that people can do in day-to-day discourse and never think nothing about it. Cut you off in a conversation, say something rude, say something abrupt, lie to you. Little white lies have just become the thing natural for people. Just come up with any kind of excuse. You know why? Because they don't realize what it's like. I wish, and I'm done, I wish tonight I could just, by way of example, experience it. I could just say, here, tonight we're going to go to church with no candlestick. And just see what it's like. Experience what it's like to just go. We don't realize, Simeon, how much he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The other ones had just gotten used to it. The other ones had gotten used to 400 silent years. Nothing. They just kept going through those motions. Can I tell you how many? And when you go through the motions and there's no candlestick, you're going to replace the void with entertainment, with something else to blow it up so it doesn't make you feel so bad. Then when somebody that's used to no candlestick comes in, they say, this is really weird. The kids sit still. There's no inner. What do you have for my kids? I just wanted to come and relax and let my kids be taken care of by somebody else. You ever watch just people that start coming to church that you know they haven't been to church before and the kids can't sit still? That's a sad day that we've created an environment like that. But you know what is even more concern? Is we can be there again and never think nothing about it. And we can get used to the candlestick not being here. I don't ever want that to happen. I want to come and I want to go home tonight. And I want to feel good. But here's what I want to feel good about. That God put his finger on something in my life and said, if you're not careful, that's going to push me away from you. And I don't want him to be pushed away from me because I know how much I need him. Because there's times, does anybody else besides me, he'll give you a little vision? You'll get so caught up in your day-to-day deportment that you forget time for him. And all of a sudden you get there and you go, whoa. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've grown comfortable without God's presence. And it gets so used to it, we don't even desire it anymore. Let that not be this place. The promise of the letter, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm looking to take a big bite out of that tree. I don't believe I'm persevering for my salvation, but I know, just like Paul said about running the race, I get a prize. If I stop today, everything that I've gained is lost. I don't finish my course. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto also all them also that love his appearing. I'm waiting for him to come. And you know how many days I wake up and I say, man, God, I just want to stop. And he says, if you stop, all that you've worked for. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for service. Enter in thou good and faithful servant. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Please don't ever take the candlestick out of this church. Let the children see the candlestick. Let the teenagers see the candlestick. Let the young couples struggling, striving to do what you'd have them to do see the candlestick. Let us hear you when we come to church. Let us see you move. Let us watch you minister in somebody's life to let us know that you're alive and well and seated on the right hand of the throne. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the admonition in Scripture. Help us not to be a church that's labeled as a church that is departed from the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.